Dear Father in heaven, we just finished a moment ago singing confessionally about our Lord Jesus, the King of glory, whose mighty word spoke all of creation into being, and who will return again to reign as surely as we celebrate today that he left this earth 40 days after his glorious resurrection. And we ask, Father, may our hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. May we look to him, our Savior, in temptation's hour, and may his will enfold us in its light and power. May we celebrate this morning as people who know a risen and ascended Savior, a living Lord, who encouraged us, go and ask my Father anything in my name. Nothing is too big or too small for him, and he will give you what is necessary and be with you in all circumstances. This morning we place before you the needs of our congregation. Lord, you know us all by name. You know those who struggle with serious illness like cancer, those who await tests and test results with mixed emotions. You, Father, know those who are coping with increasing infirmities as they age, those who know the meaning of loneliness and depression. You know those, Lord, for whom life is often a struggle, not easily shared with others sometimes. In short, Lord, you know all things. And you know that we strive to love you, and that we want to love our neighbors, and that we need your help every day to stay on course and to receive encouragement and refreshment. We know, Lord, words alone are not going to do it for us this morning or this week. Indeed, may your will enfold us in its light and power, and through your Holy Spirit, send from your ascended throne, give what we need from day to day. We thank you all the same for people around us, for prayer, for being able to be a helping hand, just to be there for others. And may we experience both the joy and the fellowship of being part of one body. May your love flow through us and to us. And may it also on this day flow out into the world as we pray for those around us. And Father, there is always so much to pray for this day and every day. Prayers for those who were shocked and bereaved in another mass shooting south of our border. Prayers for those affected by floods and tornadoes. We think of those close to home at Center Island in Toronto, and many, many more. For those who suffered loss in accidents, whether it was climbing Mount Everest or cruising on a river in Europe. Prayers for your people still persecuted, facing trials, literally, in so many parts of our world. Lord, there is no end to it, and lists are always inadequate and incomplete, and we long wholeheartedly for the coming of your kingdom and your righteousness, when the Lord Jesus will return again in your glory to reign over the earth, and there will be no more sorrow or pain, and every tear will be wiped away. And yet, Lord, we also raise a prayer of thanksgiving this morning. Thanksgiving for new life that has come into the world. I thank you as a grandfather. We thank you for the meeting of the Canadian National Gathering in Edmonton, for Peggy's participation, and we hope to hear, Lord, about good results in the future. We thank you for opportunities for your gospel to be heard. A message bringing freedom, hope, pointing to a new and better way through the love and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the freedom to be messengers of good news to our own neighborhood. We thank you for the work of Mark Broaddus and all who week after week help organize events, help organize our worship services. Those who volunteer, whether it be for coffee break or Sunday school, for all the things that might easily be taken for granted, but tasks that are necessary, preparing slides for the overhead, leading in singing, so many things. In short, Lord, thank you for willing hearts and willing hands. And thank you most of all for the love of Jesus that is reflected in all these things. Lord, keep us on course, keep us in your way. And also this morning, may we experience again the powerful encouragement of your word. May your spirit move among us. For we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 6 through 11. Let us listen to the word of our Lord. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this, and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord hath made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me 2 stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain, out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me 2 stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. And then I read with you from the book of Acts, the 1st chapter, the 3 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Thus far our scripture reading this morning. Dear people of God, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, numbers are interesting things, fascinating. Some people are quite superstitious about them. Of course, you've all noticed that in most apartment buildings there is no 13th floor. Well, of course, there is, of course, but they call it the 14th. For 13 is an unlucky number, supposedly. I heard that some people have a thing about the number 11 as well, gamblers. So I wouldn't really know too much about that. And then there's the lucky number 8. And if you're Chinese, I think, that's a significant number. There are lucky numbers, unlucky numbers. Some astrologers can even tell you what your lucky number is for this week or for this day. And I don't know how many people don't select carefully their winning combination each week for Winterio and other assorted lotteries and gaming cards every day of the week. Now, we are not a superstitious people, at least I hope not. At least place I used to work, Holland Christian Homes, the buildings all had 13th floors, for which I was profoundly grateful. We're not gamblers either. But when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to the Bible, how about that book? In many ways, of course, the Bible is a book of numbers. And the numerology of the Bible has always been a fascinating thing. There's even some Jewish sects that just specialize in the numbers in the Bible. Is the number 7 really the holy number? Is the number 10 the number of completeness, totality? And is number 3 the number of God? After all, it's the Trinity. Many people have believed and still believe that certain numbers in the Bible have a certain significance. It's good to realize, though, that the scriptures themselves say very, very little about that. You can't really go any further than to say that in certain instances, certain numbers keep cropping up, and they seem to have always the same import, the same significance. And that, of course, I don't think is a coincidence. But you got to be really careful, and I want to really stress that this morning. You got to be careful that you don't start adding and subtracting and juggling with numbers in the Bible and start predicting, for example, the date of Christ's return or all kinds of abstract things. Some people have done that, notably the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course. And they have gotten out their computers and recalibrated a number of times in history. But it is good to listen carefully to Scripture, to compare Scripture with Scripture, and to draw only those conclusions that clearly are there. And that little introduction brings us to our text. Our text that mentions 40. And that 40 is a number that you find mentioned in the Bible in striking ways in connection with periods of time. There's no explanation, though, why that number is 40 and not 30 or 50 or 2,500. You could only observe that all these periods of 40, whether days or months or years, have something in common. There is a great similarity about them. A period of time having to do with 40 is almost invariably a time of transition. A transitional period, a period of preparation and anticipation. What follows is always a definite action, a decision, a resolution. 40 means get ready. Get ready, for here it comes. Something is about to happen. And if you want illustrations, my word, the scriptures are full of them. Easy to find. I could name a few so you can catch the flavor. After 40 days of rain during the flood, God prepares a new world. After Jonah preaches to Nineveh for 40 days, that great city repents in sackcloth and ashes and turns to God and is spared, is granted a new start. After Goliath challenges Israel and Israel's God for 40 days, little David steps forward with his sling and polished stones and puts one of those right through his forehead. After Elijah travels through the desert for 40 days, he meets God at Mount Sinai and is renewed in his commission to Israel. I could go on for a while. Israel oppressed for 40 years by the Philistines. Spies going into Canaan, 40 days. And you go on and on. Just one other example from the New Testament. Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, going into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil, the second Adam, and withstanding that, telling the devil to pack his bags and take a hike, he decisively defeats the Satan. And in all these examples, there's always two elements: a time of waiting, preparation, get ready, followed by a definite action, a decision. In the life of Moses, the number 40 was of great significance. We read one example in our text, 40 days on the mountain. You almost have to pause for a minute and try to, if you can, imagine what that must have been like. 40 days in the very presence of God. Hard to imagine. 40 days, that seemed awfully long to the people waiting at the foot of Mount Sinai. They thought at one point, I bet you Moses will never return. But for Moses himself, those 40 days must have been just glorious, awesome. And after those 40 days, he returns to his people, but a different man altogether, literally a different man. His very face glowed, radiated, shone with the presence and the glory of God so strongly, so the Bible tells us, that the people asked him, please, Moses, cover up your face. We cannot bear to look at you. It is too much for us. 40 days in the presence of God. God himself instructing, teaching Moses, giving him his law, the Ten Commandments etched in stone with the very finger of God. And many other laws etched in his mind and in his heart. Moses had heard in those 40 days of preparation how Israel was to conduct itself, how it was to live, how it was to be a testimony to the nations, how it was to serve God in their daily practice, fulfilling its calling. In those 40 days on the mountain, the foundation, the groundwork was laid for a new way of living, a new lifestyle for the people of God, asking their commitment, their hearts, their obedience to the one who has led them out of the house of bondage, out of the slavery of Egypt. Pause. Now those 40 days, in an interesting way, were repeated, as it were, between Easter and Ascension Day. Not for Moses, of course, but for the disciples. 40 days of retreat with their risen, glorious Lord and Savior, their Master and their God. 40 days in the presence of the Lord himself, and they knew it. 40 days of retreat, as it were, with the Lord showing himself to them in a very special way, speaking to them, instructing them in the kingdom of God. And in those 40 days, the groundwork was also laid for the preaching and ministry of the disciples, the ones about to become apostles, sent ones. A time of transition, of preparation, of anticipation. And then it ends with what seems like a separation. Jesus taken up before their very eyes into heaven. We'll come back to that in a second. But after a short time, the disciples would be addressing the people of Israel as Moses had done centuries ago, to proclaim a new way of living, a new law, the law of God's kingdom in Christ, through which people could again become children of God and fulfill their calling, could challenge them, follow the Master, Jesus. And when I say that, you might think right away, well, that sounds familiar. Wasn't once enough? Like that other time with Moses? What's happening? Is God repeating himself? Why, yeah. I guess in a way he is. Only read Hebrews 1. There you read these words. In many and various ways God spoke in the past to our ancestors through the prophets, including Moses. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Why this repetition? Why did God have to speak so many times? Why this continuous repetition, too, of the number 40? Get ready, something's going to happen. Why this repeated call to decision and renewal? Well, that's not too hard to puzzle out either. Only look at our one illustration, the one we focused on this morning. God spoke through Moses, but Israel did not keep the law. They were not able to be a blessing to the nations. They were not able to take away the sins of the world, let alone their own sins. Called to be holy, called to be a light, but what a struggle that was. God prepares. Here it comes, my law, my will. But they broke that law already before Moses was halfway down the mountain. A golden calf. And you find it throughout Scripture, in every example that I mentioned earlier. God preparing his people in many sets of 40, but these people, you might as well say, we, in spite of all good intentions and best effort, unable to make it, unable to stick to it, unable to follow through. And every time you read about those 40s, you might think, get ready, because now it comes a new world after the flood. Massive repentance of a large city like Nineveh. God delivering his people, setting them free. God giving his law at Mount Sinai. Every blooming single time it turns into a massive disappointment. Which brings us to the heart of the matter. Something had to happen, and something did happen. Between all these 40s and the 40 of Acts 1, something decisive. And it is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What all the people of the world throughout history had been unable to do, he did. He really did. He lived a perfect life before God. He paid for sin and for sinners. And therefore, the last set of 40 days really are the last. And in the entire rest of the Scriptures, you don't read of 40 sets again. You know that? It's not just a striking thing. It's a wonderful thing. For here is the pinnacle, the acme, the high point, the highly awaited. Here it comes after these 40 days. Jesus ascends into his glory. He goes to take a seat at the right hand of the Father. And the devil, the old accuser of God's people, who could always say to God, see, they failed again. See, they blew it again. They're not worthy. He is kicked out of heaven. And our advocate, our King, our Lord, sits at the right hand of the Father, taking his rightful place. And then, from his throne, he sends out his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Enabler, the one who enables God's people to walk in his way, to return love to him, to help them up when they're down, who reassures us. God does love you, who helps us again and again in new beginnings, who assures us of forgiveness. A final 40 days, and what a result. Jesus explaining to his disciples what God has done, making a new beginning on his cross and on Easter morning, through his amazing love and grace, calling people to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And not just calling them, but giving them the wherewithal. The Holy Spirit forgiving sins and writing his law, no longer on tablets of stone, but writing them deep within our hearts by the power of the Spirit. A Spirit sent from on high by the ascended Lord. Ascension Day, Ascension Day celebrates that all. The climactic feast. God has gone up on high with a triumphant cry. The 40 days are over, and the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus will come to live in people's hearts. And all who believe in his name may share in his power and glory. Still a little while. Still a little while, and all things will be new. And the down payment, the beginning of that, may live in your heart, may dwell in our midst, may be a sign, not just to the nations abstractly, but to the person walking by on Burnham Thorpe Road, to people coming to a coffee break, sign that the Spirit is here, that people can love each other, that there is no more, wait, here it comes, and then a letdown, but it has come. And it is real. And you may rely on it. You may appeal to it. You may pray into confidence each day. God is here among his people. The ascended Lord said, lo, I am with you always. Do not be afraid, for I will live in your heart. What a reason to give thanks to God. Hallelujah. And amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were the culmination, the end of all waiting, all things that in the past disappointed, you brought to fruition through your obedience on the cross, through your resurrection from the dead, and your glorious ascension to sit at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit assures our heart that we are children of the Father in heaven, that we may be brothers and sisters to each other. No more disappointment, no more waiting, but a knowing God is here among his people, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, living Lord. Amen.